Please turn to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, as we continue our studies in this chapter. And we're going to take a look at verses 5 through 7 in this part of the scriptures. Solomon tells us here that the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Now God is truth, and God is the giver of truth. And we know as believers in God that truth is revealed only by God, for God being truth establishes truth. God does not give to any other this right or responsibility. God asks no opinion of others as to whether or not something is truth. And we know from Scripture that truth cannot be found outside of God. And from that, we can conclude that if you do not know God, you do not know truth. Now, one of the results of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden was the rejection of truth and the adoption of the lie. I'm sorry to say that, but that is your nature. That is the nature with which you were born, the adoption of the lie as Satan convinced Eve and then Adam to go his way by believing the lie. For when Adam sinned, he became a being with the nature to sin, and that nature moved him to believe the lie as if it were truth. The world is filled today with Adams who believe the lie, who operate according to the lie, as if it were truth. It moves them to call evil good and good evil. And we're told in the book of Genesis that it moved man to become exceedingly wicked, as we are told in Genesis 6, 5 and 6. God looked down upon the earth, as he does all the time, and he noticed that man was exceedingly wicked. And in this verse 5 and 6 of Genesis 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, unless you know the scriptures, you'll think that wickedness is good. But God knows that wickedness is evil, and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and then he says this, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Boy, that's pretty broad, isn't it? That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? For he said that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, you don't often think about God being grieved. Of course, we know that God is grieved because we're told that in the New Testament, where we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. As his children, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but God looked down on the earth and saw wickedness, and it grieved his heart. So here is the spring from which the stream of wickedness begins. It begins in the thoughts. Wickedness does not spring from the lips, even though vile and revolting. Wickedness does not spring from the hands, even though those hands may be used in the murder of innocents, as we see so prominently today. Oh, how vile a culture we live in, folks. So many times we think of, well, we're isolated from that. No, we're part of this. But wickedness does not spring from the feet, even though they take you to the scene of evil. No, the Bible makes it clear that wickedness springs from the thoughts of the heart. For every imagination of the thoughts of the heart, God said, was only evil continually. So he identifies the spring from where the wickedness comes. Now, Jesus Christ, who declared himself to be the truth, I am the truth. My, can you imagine hearing that from the lips of a human being? Can you imagine being at that place when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? That would be astounding for any man to say that, but Jesus Christ said that. Of course, it resulted in hatred and being despised and rejected of men. And it resulted in his being nailed to the cross. And as we sang about that precious blood flowed for my sin. But Jesus Christ, who declared himself to be the truth, opened to his disciples the seeming hopelessness of their condition. You know, if you understand the scriptures, and you go so far in the scriptures, you'll see that it's utterly hopeless for you within yourself. It's hopeless. So he said, he opened up to his disciples the seeming hopelessness of their condition when he told them their true nature as he described the act of adultery. Now, one of the wonderful things about truth is that truth always brings light. Oh, I love light. You know, you get up in the middle of the night and where's the light? I need the light. First of all, you have to force your eyes open. Sometimes if there's no light, it's best to close your eyes and negotiate with your eyes closed because your mind says, your eyes closed, you got to be careful. But don't you love the light? We come in here in the church service and what do? We turn on the light. But the wonderful thing about truth is that truth always brings light. But sinful man does not want truth, for the light of it will reveal a heart that the Bible says is so desperately wicked that no man can know it. This is Bible. This is not politically correct. This is not optimistic. But Jesus brought truth when he discussed the matter of adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery, God said. Now it appears the act of adultery was what was addressed in the Ten Commandments. Think about that. It appears that the act of adultery was what was addressed in the Ten Commandments. Now this was primer instruction to a primer people. We used to call kindergarten primer here. I don't know why we changed. I kind of like primer. But anyway, this was primer instruction for a primer people. But when Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, he told us from where that act was born. Jesus revealed to us that it is not the physical commission of adultery that reveals the nature of man, but the nature is revealed from the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart. Oh, how Jesus went to the heart of the matter. He recorded this in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you." Now, when Jesus says, "I say unto you," you better perk up. When he says, "I," it's authoritative. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." My, that's a revelation. I thought, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says you've done it if you've done it in your heart. You know, without God telling us this truth, we would continue to believe the lie about ourselves that only physical acts show us our sinful nature. This lie is held by millions as a justification for their satisfaction with themselves, for their permission to think highly of themselves. Well, I never did that. Well, did you think it? Well, everybody thinks it. Well, everybody's a sinner. You know, we're given to think highly of ourselves when we only consider that which is physically committed as sin, but Jesus goes to the spring from where sin emanates, for he goes to the heart. Now, Solomon brings into discussion in our proverb this subject, for he says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right." You know, the thoughts of all the beings in heaven who will be there when God calls us home will be righteous. But he goes directly to the heart of the matter, for sin emanates from the thoughts of the heart. Now, I remember this story. I think your husband told it, Carolyn, and he told it over the years because it was such a good example. But there was a man who walked to work, and every day he walked to work, he would pass the bank. And every day passing the bank, his mind pondered how the bank could be robbed without the robber being caught. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to devise a plan? Just in your mind, it's just in your mind. But every day for months, he added to his plan. He made adjustments. He strengthened weaknesses and being very proud of himself for his shrewdness. And you know, he was so involved in this caper, that's a good word for wickedness, but he was so involved in this caper that, and he thought that his plans were so perfected in such a masterful way that they had to be executed. They had to be carried out, so the day came and the bank was robbed. Now the question is, when was the bank robbed? Well, according to Jesus, the robbery took place months before in the man's heart. When the robbery was hatched in his heart and the go-ahead was given, the robbery took place. The taking of the man's assets was the natural outcome of this man's wicked thinking. He was a robber in his heart, whether or not he did it in fact. Now, the founder of Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Sr., said this. The students, I think, are probably required to memorize all these sayings. Not all. Just the ones you agree with. But he said this. Behind every tragedy in human character, there is a process of wicked thinking. That's a good, wise statement which recognizes the reality of what sin is. Now, Judas, the betrayer of our Lord, perfected the process of wicked thinking. Take your minds back to the event where Mary, the sister of Martha, took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, we're told. That very costly is inserted in the scriptures to tell us why Judas was concerned. Oh, this is very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus, for Mary understood where Jesus was going. And then we're told that Mary had long hair, and she anointed Jesus with this ointment, and she wiped his feet with her hair, connecting her full self to his death. That's what's symbolic about that. She wiped him with her hair, connecting her full self to his death. For he told his disciples, "Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Now, I don't think, now remember he said that because there was discussion murmuring about, oh, very costly. Look at this spikenard poured all over. Very costly. And Jesus said, "Let her alone." But, you know, I don't think that he said it so calmly. I don't think he said it in a soft, weak way. I would imagine it was, "Let her alone." Oh, how Mary loved him. So, such a poignant act, this anointing was on the part of Mary. And Judas enters the scene. And Judas comes upon the scene with a mind full of wicked thinking, who had no heart for truth, who had no heart for displays of devotion by this woman who loved her master, Jesus Christ, and understood his mission. You know, if you have heart for the Lord, if you have a heart of devotion for the Lord, those that don't believe can't understand that. But just picture the house. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary's hair was wet with the perfume that announced the coming death of her beloved Jesus the Christ. But what did the eyes of Mr. Sensitive, commonly referred to as Judas, observe? What a clod. It's like, you know, you don't hear that word much anymore, but this is what Judas observed. What did his process of wicked thinking bring to his mouth to say in this moving moment? You know, you better be careful about your mouth saying things that don't fit what's going on. But Judas was good at this because he brought up the thoughts of his mind. And this is what came out of his heart. "Why was not?" And he probably talked that way because evil people talk that way. Or he could have said, "Why was not?" But I like to have him talk this way. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Think about this poignant moment of devotion that Mary was giving to the one that she loved, that she knew was going to the cross. And then this fella comes with that wicked heart and says those words. Now, if he said them in a different way, perhaps he would have been misunderstood and someone outside would say, "Oh, Judas, how wonderful you are to think of the poor." Jesus, you could put those words in Jesus' mouth, perhaps. "My ministry to you is bringing forth fruit. I am so proud of you for thinking of the poor." That would be the reaction of people, of a person that doesn't know God. Somebody outside who thought Judas was thinking of the poor. But that was not what came from the mouth of Jesus, for God does not hear the mouth. You say, "Oh, God hears the mouth." Yeah, but God hears the heart. God hears the heart. And from the Holy Spirit, John the Apostle was caused to write what that heart said. You know, I couldn't read Judas's heart, but the Holy Spirit read what the heart said. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." That's the heart. You know, you think about all of the talking and thinking about the poor today. Oh, people are so concerned about the poor. But you know, there's also many thieves reaching their hands into the bag to get their share. I'm so amused. Maybe that's not the good word, but I'm amused by how quickly websites arise after a disaster or misfortune in order to get money to those affected. Now you'd say, "Oh, that's so wonderful." And you know, I'm sure there are some good ones. But people are foolish sometimes about that. And they're so wonderful caring about the poor. And how quickly hearts turn to help. But what is in those hearts who hold the bag? You know, start a website to help the poor. And my administrative costs are so great. You know, they're so great. I have no control. I have to have a place to live. So it's 10 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms. You know? But God only knows how much of the money gets to the poor or the hurt. You have to be careful about that. Why? For the bag is never their bag. The purse is never their purse. The wallet is always someone else's wallet, for they may care for the poor only up to the point of where there is benefit to themselves. Judas. He had sticky fingers. The more that was in the bag, the greater percentage he had, for he was a thief. Now, he could not steal the perfume, for that filled the air, but in his heart he stole it. Picturing the money as the odor wafted through the room, caring nothing for this man with whom he had spent 3 years, but only picturing what he could take from the bag. And you know, the amazing thing is his wicked thinking heart was not even stopped by the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we read further in the Gospels, we'll meet up with him again as he delights in the 30 pieces of silver. that was given to him by committing the greatest act of betrayal the world has ever seen, the betrayal that sprang from his wicked heart. You know, only an act of God can change the process of wicked thinking. There is nothing in the heart of man that can be conjured up. No resolutions, no 9 steps, no turning over a new leaf, no counseling, no therapy, no starting over can change a heart. But only God entering the life will a heart be changed. You know, Jesus said to us very clearly, did he not? Ye must be born again. And with that new God-given birth, praise God, he implants a new heart, a heart that loves God and loves what God can do for that new heart. I know it's on your heart today that that activity takes place in the life of our young people. They can't do it. They can't say, well, I'll be better. Only God can do that activity. You can't conjure it up. But it is only the new heart that can receive the mind of Christ. You know, this old heart that you have can't receive the mind of Christ. It's impossible. It's not suitable. It's a dirty place. And Christ isn't going to dwell there. Judas was with Jesus 3 years, but never received a heart which could receive the mind of Christ. For it takes an act of God based on faith to have a new God-given heart. You know, the Apostle Paul was able to instruct the Philippians to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through strife or vainglory, esteeming each other better than themselves and looking after the things of others. Whose mind is that? Do you have that mind without Christ? No, I could never do that without Christ. That's foolishness. I'm not capable of that. But when the Apostle Paul was instructing the Philippians, he was instructing believers. He was only able to instruct them because God had given them a new heart that was made to operate in the kingdom of God. You know, you got to have a heart transplant to enter the kingdom of God. That heart you have that you're born with. Paul was able to tell them to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Only because they had a new heart resulting from obedience to the command, ye must be born again. I like that phrase, let this mind be in you. That let means permit it to be. You know, permit it to be. Sometimes we put up blockades. We have little special places. We don't want your mind in this room, Lord. This is my privacy. But that word says, permit this mind to be in you. So that is why Solomon can say, the thoughts of the righteous are right. The thoughts of the right. Who are the righteous? The believers. Those that have the mind of Christ. But on the contrary, the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Now, think about the story of Joseph and his brothers in this regard. For the heart of Joseph's brothers were revealed when they practiced to deceive. How'd you like to have some brothers like that? jealous brothers. I imagine the long hours sitting around the fire after they tended to the flock. Remember, Joseph was at home. Those long hours, I'm sure, were filled with conversations about their brother with the fancy coat. They say, oh, did you see the coat that Dad gave Joseph? Did you get a coat? No. So hatred for him built up to a point. Oh, how children can become jealous of favoritism. But hatred built up to a point where that hatred of the heart conceived a plan to do their brother in. And after selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, they dipped his coat, that horrible coat they hated so much, in the blood of a goat. Why? Because the counsels of the wicked are deceit. It's natural for the wicked to deceive, to lie, to cover up. And the counsel which flowed from their wicked heart through the mouth was, this have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Oh, how heartbroken was Jacob because of the deceit of their brothers. And when you look at that passage through, oh, how when they faced Joseph in Egypt, how their hearts are broken because of the deceit of the past. Oh, how you live with those things, do you not? Well, we'll stop there. We've got some more to say about Nehemiah, old Sanballat, another deceiver, and Daniel and Haman. Haman is that villain. You know, if you ever saw those old silent movies where the villain comes and knocks on the widow's door, you got to get out. You didn't pay the rent. That's Haman. But we'll talk about him next week. Not next week, I'm going to take a break for 2 weeks, but the next time we meet, Lord willing. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Lord, what would we do without your word? We're so thankful that we have it. We're so thankful that we can read it. We're so thankful that we can study it and hide it in our hearts. Lord, it's our only defense against this world. This world wants to eat us up. This world wants to change us and conform us to itself. But Lord, we're supposed to be conformed to Christ. It's a battle, but we can win the battle by knowing the Word of God. And bless us now, Father. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us. May the Word of God flow from his lips to our hearts and find rest, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.